Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin reading in the 20th verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, we're not going to have time to do a word study in this passages that we're reading, but there's a lot of good information here. So just try to store up as much of it as you can as we read it. So verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's talking about being born again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're going to deal with one of the things that are mentioned here, and that is be ye kind. Be ye kind. The second commandment, which is that we're to love others as we love ourselves, involves concern. We have to be concerned to do that. And then consideration, and that is how we do it and how we apply ourselves in it. It means we have to think before we act. And so in thinking about loving another as we love ourselves, you don't just rashly do something to your body without thinking, is this going to be good or bad? I mean, we've all done foolish things, but generally speaking, we are careful to want to know, okay, is this going to hurt me? Is it going to help me? Is it something I should or should not do? Well, we need to do the same thing where other people are concerned, because we should want positive results, not painful regrets. So verse 32 says that we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's how we are to run the Christian camp. I'll just use that phraseology. That's how we're to run the Christian camp, not as a cold military atmosphere, but in kindness and tender-heartedness, even drawing upon how that Christ accepts us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 tells us that kindness is a part of charity, and it's a product of charity. And you know that even animals respond well to kindness. If you have an animal, and say it's a dog, and you just kick it and say, get away from me, you dumb dog, you're going to have a dumb dog. But if you're kind to that dog and you teach that dog, why, then you're going to have a different behavior on the part of your dog. So how much more human beings? We respond to kindness. In Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 43, in Matthew chapter 5 and there in verse 43, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun, and I think this is a good reasoning, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When you take the drive to Hillsboro or Eastgate or wherever it is that you go, and it's raining, you don't just see it raining on one neighbor and the next neighbor it not raining. I mean, that God just sends his rain and his providence upon every person. So in verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So this is a lot to digest, because we're human and we deal with sometimes human situations that are not very desirable. But the goal here is to remain consistent in what we are and do in spite of what everybody else is and does. That's the goal, to remain consistent, because God remains consistent. That's strength. If we can do that, that'll be our strength. It is also safety. It is a road to success, because it is what God would honor us for. And of course, we know there's a lot of fires. If you just let them alone, they're going to burn out on their own. And just leave them alone. So in Luke 21, 19, God says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. I want to go back to 1 Samuel 26. And I think this is a good example of kindness in the context that Christ talked about. Here in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7, I think pretty well everybody here knows the situation and the story of Saul and David. But now is the point where that Saul is trying to kill David and David's fleeing from him. But he has an opportunity to take out Saul. But in verse 7, David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will smite him, this will not smite him a second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Circumstantially, David was put into a difficult position when God had Samuel anoint him to be king while Saul was still king. That put David in a pretty precarious situation. But the difficulty compounded when God used David to smite Goliath, and that in turn rallied the armies of Israel to an overwhelming victory over the Philistines. And Saul was just sitting on the sideline. So now you see this was really up in the ante. God had anointed Saul to be king, and then God rejected Saul from being king because of his stubbornness and his rebellion. And in the meanwhile, God had David anointed to replace Saul. So David had the right to be king, whereas Saul had forfeited that right. But circumstances were still in Saul's favor. The people had not yet recognized and moved from Saul to David. Now, in these circumstances, if David had killed Saul, then David could have said, well, I have a right. But if he would have killed Saul just based on claiming a right, it would have gone down as a murderous coup. That's the way it would have been looked upon. Because generally speaking, in everybody's eyes, Saul was still king. And so you see circumstances were placed David in a difficult position. David knew that the Lord had anointed him, what the Lord had anointed him to do. And that was to be king over Israel, to lead Israel, to protect Israel. And he was doing that to the best that he could under the circumstances, because if you know the story, there were times in which that the enemies were coming against Israel and David would go out and fight them. And that was in spite of Saul. But David knew he could not play God. So he said, well, we're going to have to let this one lie with the Lord and let him work it out. He knew he could not take things into his own hands, even though that maybe he could claim a right that he could. So the circumstantial disadvantages that David had to contend with would have to be handled by God. And you know, that's a good place to come to many, many times when circumstances are seemingly not in our favor. And we can realize, hey, this is not my battle. This is God's. God's going to have to intervene here. So David knew that to try to overthrow Saul on his own would interfere with God making the needed circumstantial changes. Now, Israel was going to have to accept David as being king. If he could not be accepted, there'd be civil war. And there would be bloodshed beyond bloodshed. So David knew that he would have to just wait on God to make those circumstantial changes. Otherwise, everything would just go haywire. So what did David do? He maintained his kindness toward his mortal enemy. Saul was his mortal enemy, one to kill him. Verse 21, you find that David said, we're not going to kill him. We're just going to take a spear and his water bottle, and we're just going to, that'll be something we can use to sort of remind him that we did not kill him when we had opportunity. So when David took that route, if you read the story, you probably know the story, but it's a good read anyway. And then David revealed himself to Saul, said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And in verse 21, Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. I don't think David could have gained a greater victory than that, because everybody saw it. Everybody was there to hear it. And that gave David power over Saul. Right now, David is the one that's in power here, and Saul is not. No other recourse that David could have taken would have put him in that position. And so in verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son, thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. From that point on, Saul continued to decline because he was not on the right side of God. And David continued to have the victories because he was on the right side of God. So leaving that story and going over to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, when Rehoboam came into the kingdom following the death of Solomon, and of course, you know, a new king, and how are the people going to respond, and how is all this going to work out? Well, in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 10, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon while his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. There's hardly any greater evidence of a person's intentions than if they are kind to other people. That reveals so much about their intentions. Kindness will get the best response that people can possibly give. And of course, not everybody is going to give a positive response to kindness, but that'll still get the best response. And in regard to how people in general will respond, because sometimes it takes a long time for people to recognize things as they really are. And of course, we have to keep in mind, God says we'll reap what we sow. In Psalm chapter 141, and there in verse 5, in Psalm chapter 141, and there in verse 5, it says, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." We need to be good judges of what kindness really is. Flattery isn't kindness, but a person that really cares about you, who will tell you when things are not the way they should be, that's a person that's showing kindness. So in 142 of Psalm, and the latter part of verse 4, it says, "No man cared for my soul." Now, some things have to be dealt with for what they really are. And you can't just pet a mad dog. There are times you have to deal with things for what they really are. And it's a kindness if you do. And I want to just look at a couple of references on this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there in verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And then in verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You don't help a person if they're wrong and you just sort of act like everything's great. You're not helping a person. But if you take the necessary stand for their correction, that's really a kindness, because you're doing it in their behalf. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there in verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, and it doesn't stop. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? It's a kindness because it's for the good of the people. Flattery, of course, will just encourage a person in the wrong direction. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So we have to think long range also. And that is, okay, if I don't do something to help this person realize that they're wrong, and they go on and I just act like everything's okay, and maybe just show them that I really love them, then when they stand before God and they really are judged for what they did that was wrong, they're going to say, "Well, why didn't he tell me? Why didn't he try to stop me? Why didn't he do something to alert me?" And so that's why God says it's a kindness. It's not really, in other words, it's kind of in that tough love department. In Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 5 and 6, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, we all know that God doesn't come here physically and reprove us for our sin, but God gives the preacher that job. And so we have to do that. And we must not hold a grudge against any of that. In the ninth verse of Hebrews 12, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. People that have had parents that properly disciplined them, they may not really liked it at the moment, but you, when they get older, they look back with admiration. They look back and realize what a blessing it was to have a parent that corrected me. Back in Proverbs chapter 19, we're just going to sort of scatter around through the scripture. But in Proverbs chapter 19, and there in verse 22, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness. The desire of a man is his kindness. So why are some people kind? How can people become kind? Because that's what they choose to be. It's not a matter of just personality alone. You can be a gruff person, but still be kind to other people. So kindness is because people desire to do that. That's what they have chosen to be and to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Brotherly love is honest. Within a household and you have siblings, I mean, there's no holding back when something is not right, but there's no malice with it. It's not something that at the end of the day they go to bed enemies. But it's just honest. And so when we are kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, we can be honest with one another, but it's not going to break up our fellowship. It's not going to get us mad where we quit church and then hold a grudge. So be ye kind. Be kindly affectioned. That means it's to be our practice. It's to be our standard. It's to be taught as a Christian conduct and also required in our training. I know this is something that children have some disposition about it, but basically speaking, kindness has to be taught, and it has to be required, because otherwise you might just have a child just push their way right through and not even think about what they're doing, and perhaps do things that they ought not do, because it's not their right to do it, but they go ahead and do it anyway. So we have to teach kindness. This is something that has to be required. In the third chapter of Colossians, in the 12th verse, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Put on. That means you don't get up with it in the morning, but it's something that you're going to have to pray for. It's something you're going to have to make a point to do. You're going to have to require it of yourself to be that way and to know that it is a must. It is a must in order to serve God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So put on, that is, it's just like when you get up in the morning, you have to put your socks on, maybe. If you wear socks, they're not just going to be there. So we have to put kindness on. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that's what we have to consider. In considering that we have been so richly blessed in Christ beyond anything we could ever deserve, we now owe the Lord. And look, beginning in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we owe it to Christ, we owe it unto our welfare, and we owe it to one another to be kind. And that's all for the advancement of God's work. So in order to do that, we have to step out of just our own self-centered way, and we all have those, and we have to become all we can become to advance right Christian interest and concerns. It's something that we have to be diligent to add. Going over to Hebrews chapter 10, as you think about this in consideration of one another, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see today approaching. Well, what's this saying? What we choose to do is broader than ourselves. It's beyond us even. We might say, well, you know, it's not going to matter. Well, verse 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because it's a love for other people when we are there. And it's contributing to their sense of duty in the Lord's work when we are there. We read back in Ephesians in our text reading in verse 25 of chapter 4, we are members one of another. So I cannot just say, well, it's not going to matter. It does matter. We are members one of another. And so God shows us that we are contributing to love and a sense of duty by being faithful. And so it takes us honoring God in what we do to have God's honor upon us. And of course, if we expect God to honor the church, we're going to have to do the things that God will honor us for. So we must have the honor of God for the church to be blessed. There's hardly any kinder or greater kindness to be shown to other people than to be diligent in our faithfulness to God's work. That's what really gives strength. It shows we truly care. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 19, 2 Samuel chapter 19, and there in verse 31. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or drink what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. The question to think about, did the king have any reservations about showing Chimham kindness? No. Because the kindness that had been shown him by Barzillai, he could transfer his thanks and appreciation back to Chimham, because that's what Barzillai requested. Well, I just want to mention three things from the reading of that. And that is, deeds of kindness live on. So Barzillai wasn't going to live very long, but Chimham was. So the kindness that he had done to David was going to live on. You don't easily forget those. You know, you can think back in your life, people that have been kind to you. You don't easily just forget that. Deeds of kindness promote more deeds of kindness. Deeds of kindness have a far-reaching effect. Matthew 10:42, Christ says, Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The person who received the drink won't forget it. And they probably will want to give somebody else a drink, because they remember somebody did it for them, and so they want to do it for somebody else. Deeds of kindness live on. They grow. They multiply. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So I just want to say, let's make the best of our lives. And you know, kindness is one of those things God has given us whereby we can get the best results. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand the things that you have placed before us that can enrich our lives. You know, all of these things are first demonstrated in you because of your grace that we could never deserve on our own. But we pray that you'll help us to realize that we're in this world not to be anything but a representative of you. And so we pray that we'll want our life to bear that out. Bless the church and your people, and we pray that your spirit will give the invitation for us. In Jesus' name we pray.